We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Hey, turn to your neighbor and say, God is faithful. Amen. Go ahead, do it right now. It'll do you good. Amen. God is faithful. All right, now turn to your other neighbor that you just ignored, all right, and tell them God is faithful. Let them know it right now. Tell them. God is faithful, all right? God is faithful. My neighbors are not up here anymore, but I'll tell you, God is faithful. Amen? Take your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. This is such a familiar story. How many of you know Daniel in the lion's den? Say amen. I thought about calling it the lions in Daniel's den, just to see if we were listening. Many of us know the story. We could tell the story ourselves. Some of us have heard this growing up. But today I want to take a fresh look at the text. I want us to understand that when you look at Daniel chapter 6, you need to realize Daniel is now a 90-year-old man. Anybody in here 90? Anybody over 90? Anybody feel over? Oh, we got one over 90 right here. All right, yeah. All right, I won't ask you if you feel over 90, all right, because that's not a good question, all right? Daniel has lived through some stuff. He has experienced some things. Daniel is what we would call a seasoned saint, all right? He's been down the road. He has a perspective on life that few of us will ever have. He has seen God work, and he knows that he can trust God. We have seen Daniel through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. He's got three other guys that were in the story. Anybody know their three names? Shadrach, Meshach, and what? Abednego, right. And they got thrown into the fiery furnace, and God delivered them. And so Daniel has seen God do some things. Daniel has put God to the test, so to speak. You know, one of the dangers, though, in reading a text and going through a sermon like this, and one of the last impressions that I want to give you about the life of Daniel is this, and that is simply that if you'll just stay faithful, and if you'll just stay courageous, and if you'll just take a stand for God, God is going to get you out of every single tight spot, and God, too, will get you out of every pit, lions or not. That is not true. We need to understand this morning that God is faithful, but God is not your superhero, okay? Somebody say amen to that. God's not your superhero. We need to understand that sometimes, all right, you might want to listen, sometimes God is more glorified in our suffering and death than in our living through a crisis and making it out of a pit. Sometimes that's the path that God has for us. We were just singing about it. And when you don't understand, when you don't know why, when you can't figure out what God's doing, all right, you bow the knee. Let me tell you, that is God's call alone to make on our life, whether he chooses to deliver us out of a pit. We can never base our faithfulness on if God is going to do what we want him to do. Okay? Understand this morning that God always does what is best for us and what will bring him the most glory. If you believe that, say amen. He always does what is best for us, whether we understand that or not. He always does what is best for us. And what is going to bring him the most glory? The problem, as we're going to see as we work our way through the text, is this. Sometimes we're not in tune with God. And so when God begins to do something we don't understand, our question is, God, how could this possibly be for your glory? How could you possibly throw me into a pit with lions? Why would you do that? Why would you allow me to go into a fiery furnace? Why would you allow my brothers to sell me into slavery? Why would you allow a woman to threaten my life and I would run to a cave and hide and hang out there? Why? Why? You know, Job, I think, had... you guys know Job? Have you read about Job? Job had perhaps the greatest perspective on this topic over anybody. And here's what Job said. Though he slay me, let's say it together, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me. God, if you decide that you're going to take me out, if that's what's best, if that's what's going to bring you glory, notice he says, yet I will what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust you, Lord. The reality is that God does not always deliver his saints the way he delivered Daniel, or the way that we would like him to preach or teach otherwise is to tell you a lie. We can't allow ourselves to live with the idea that if we just do what we're told, if we're just faithful, just give your money, give your tithes. That's a great idea, by the way. That we'll just be blessed beyond measure. We're going to escape every trial, every tribulation. James says, my brothers and sisters, don't act like some strange thing has happened to you when a trial hits your life. Don't question and say, why is this happening? Please, friends, don't foster and develop the mentality that God somehow owes you something. Like God got a big prize catch when he got you on your salvation day. He's not like, man, look at this woman I got. Woohoo! Look at this guy. He was a wretched sinner. Man, what a prize catch. I don't think so. Say amen to that. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not that great. Go ahead. Just say, you're not that great. All right? Some of you are taking a lot of pleasure in that right now. Okay? You're not that great. All right? Listen, all that we are given, including our very life, is a gift from God. I love what Paul says. He sums it up so well. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, look carefully at the screen, Christ shall be magnified where? In my body, whether it be by life, say it, or by death. For me to live is, and to die is gain. Paul's like, either way I win. Either way. But know this, in my body, in this flesh, in this temple, in this earthly carcass of mine, God is going to be what? What's the word? Magnified. I'm going to allow that to happen. Thousands, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women have been faithful and loyal to God, and they died a martyr's death. Have a picture in my office. When I'm having a really bad day or I'm having a pity party, I look at that picture and it's a picture of Christians in the lion's den on their knees and Christians around the Roman Colosseum who have been lit on fire and the lions are coming out. And I look at that picture and I think, I can make it through this day because I'm not right there. Amen? Thousands have died. Thousands have faithfully served God and have gotten sick. Suffered a loss. Lost it all. You should study the life of the disciples and read how they all died. Many of them suffering for years before their actual death. Let me just say it this way. Following Jesus and obeying God often comes at a very high price. Following Jesus and obeying God often comes at a very, very high price. It may even lead you to a lion's den, you know? Daniel was faithful. Daniel loved God. And despite knowing the cost, he was willing to trust God and go to the pit for what I have entitled the sermon, God's Greater Purposes. God's Greater Purposes. Do you ever think that in the midst of your crisis, in the midst of your pit, in the midst of the moment of your trial and struggles, that God's got a greater purpose for you? There's something far beyond what you can see. As we were singing about this morning, when the answer goes far beyond what you can see. Daniel had that perspective, and that's the question before the house. Will we stay faithful and true despite the pit that will await us for our choices? Will we stay faithful and true despite the pit that will await us for our choices? You know, when you study the life of Daniel, he lived through multiple wicked rulers in a pagan land. Daniel rose to the top as a godly leader. He had already experienced God's greater purposes multiple times. You know why Daniel had this perspective? You know why Daniel could understand God's greater purposes? Because early on in his life, when he was just a young man, and if you're a teenager in here, listen up. Daniel was taken captive at an early age, his preteen years. And he grew up in a pagan environment. And he determined as a young man, as a youngster, as a teen and a preteen, he's like, I'm going to take a stand for God. I'm going to do what is right. You'll know that in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, when the first test came, it says this, but Daniel, what's the next word? Purpose where? In his heart. If you were with us on Wednesday night, commercial break. Let me bring you this message to let you know that we have church services on Wednesday nights. We're going through the book of what? Colossians. You should come. It's a wonderful time as we study God's word. Now back to the text. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not, what's the next word? defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All the way back then, when he was a youngster. All right, hit fast forward. He's 90. This is the same guy. This is the same man who was a young man who had determined early on, I'm going to follow God. I have a greater understanding of God. Daniel is now about to get put to the ultimate test. And the reality was this, it didn't matter which kingdom Daniel was under. It didn't matter which ruler Daniel was serving under. Daniel ultimately knew who he was serving. He was serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He knew that even though he was in a pagan land, as the old hymn writer says, this is my father's world. And Daniel knew that. And so if you're with me in Daniel 6, would you say amen? And there was something very significant about Daniel. It comes right to the forefront. Notice, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was what? First, this Jewish young man who's now an old man, all right? He's first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Look at verse 3 carefully. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. And notice the text. Because what? An excellent spirit was in him. You say, how good was this guy? Well, look at it. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The king looks out and says, my best guy. My top leader. My top CEO executive. My best guy is a Jewish slave who was transported here when he was a teenager. Surrounded by powerful men in a pagan kingdom, working with people in high authority, princes, presidents, political leaders. Don't you love it? God's man is still preferred. God's man is still preferred. An excellent spirit was in him. God was shining through the life of Daniel. This is the guy people trusted. This was the king's go-to guy. This is the guy that could navigate a crisis. This is the guy that had a cool head. This is the guy that could figure out the problem that nobody else could figure out. This is the guy who could make decisions, you'll notice in the text, so that the king would never have any damage. Every time a decision was made, Daniel was thinking, all right, how will this affect the king? Is this going to ruin his king? All right, we're not doing that. Daniel had a vision. He knew why he was there. Daniel, the man that would benefit those who he was leading, and he would benefit those who had entrusted him to lead. But you know, it doesn't take long when you're taking a stand for God and you're doing what is right and when you're being faithful. You should go ahead and understand something today. People don't always like that. People aren't always thrilled about your faithfulness. They're not always thrilled about your God and your stand and your praying and your position. They don't like that. Sometimes it's just pure wickedness. Sometimes it's jealousy. They see things in you that they wish they had. I wish my husband was that way. I wish my wife was that way. I wish our family was like that. I wish I had that job or your money or your privilege or your... And they start looking like, I don't like you anymore. I don't like you. Well, you're not the only person to feel that way. And look at verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find no occasion nor fault. For as much as he was a what? Faithful. He was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning what? The law of his God. You might want to make a little note of this, that when people don't like God's laws, they try to make up their own. Let's get away and do away with God's law and let's make up our own law, shall we? God was going to do something in the midst of this very turbulent situation for Daniel. God was going to get the glory, but it would involve a pit. It would involve lions. You see, we have to have some understanding of God's greater purposes in the pits of life. And it begins with, number one, when we settle our authority, settle our life on God's authority. Settling our life, who we are, on God's authority, that God's in charge. Early on, Daniel decided and determined who is in charge of his life. And it was not the ruling party in Babylon. He wouldn't allow the world around him to dictate and control how he lived and who he worshiped. God was in charge. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's in charge. Turn to your other neighbor and preach it to him. Say, hey, God's in charge. Okay? God's in charge. All right? And that's the question this morning. Who's in charge of your life? All right? Who calls the shots? If you want to know who's in charge of your life, look at your actions and reactions. Look at your actions and reactions. They are typically based on how we view authority. Some of you in here have an authority issue. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. You don't like it. You don't even like when the doctor tells you to take medicine. You're like, oh, he's an idiot. You're driving down the road, it's 35. You're like, what jerk put 35? That's so stupid. We should be able to go 50 here. You don't like it. We don't like authority at all. It's how we are. Some of us are just outward rebels, and some of us are just inward rebels. The outward rebels are just like, this is stupid. The inward rebels walk around going, oh. You're in one or two boats this morning. That's one of the reasons why there's so much lawlessness today. People want very limited or no authority in their life. That's why some of you struggle with giving money to God. You think it's yours. You know, I don't give God my money. I don't have to do what God tells me to do. I don't have to. You don't want any authority. You don't like it until you need it. Here's the reality. The reason most people reject God's authority is because they think they can actually do a better job at managing their life than God can. They think they can actually do better at it. Like, God, I got it from here. I'll take it from here. Thanks for getting me to this point. Thanks for giving me life and providing air for me to breathe every day. But after that, I got it. Let's understand something. Even Jesus submitted to God's authority. Did you hear what Chad said this morning? Jesus knew what was coming. That's why he sweat great drops of blood, because he knew, I need to submit to my Father's will. He said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but what? Thine be done. I will submit to you, God. I will submit to you, Abba. I will submit. He surrendered. I already told you, you're not that great. Are we better than Jesus? Yes or no? No. So we should just go ahead and settle it today. God's in charge. And this is his world. And we can rest in his management. I'm going to give you two quick things that will help you with this. Number one, make knowing God your priority. Make knowing God your priority. Begin to understand God. Search him out. Study his word. Pray to him. Daniel reminded the rulers of Babylon repeatedly that the only power they had been delegated to them by God. If you look at the entire book of Daniel, Daniel was a seeker of God, one that searched after the truth, and as the truth was given to him, he would reveal that truth. You know, you and I do not need to spend as much time trying to figure people and problems out as much as we do need to try and spend time getting to know who God is. You know why some of you are frustrated in your marriage? Because you're trying to figure everything out about the other person you're married to. Trying to figure, why are my kids this? Trying to figure everything out about your job. A problem comes into your life, and why is this happening, and what is going on? Listen, quit trying to figure that out. You say, what am I supposed to do? Go to God. Go to God. Get on your knees. Claim his faithfulness. Make that your priority. Let me tell you something. I want to bless your heart this morning if I can. Are you ready? Ready? You're never going to figure people out. Say amen. Okay? You're just not. You're never going to figure people out. And you ever just look at somebody like, I don't know why they did that. Right, so stop trying to figure it out. You get a problem and you're like, I don't know why I'm having this problem. I don't understand what's going on. Don't worry about it. Go to the one who's allowing the problem into your life and say, God, what are you wanting me to learn from this problem? Make knowing God your priority. And then second, learn to master yourself. Daniel was a man of personal discipline, standards, convictions. We don't use these words a lot. Standards, convictions. Oh, pastor's getting legalistic. No. Every one of you in here have convictions. Say amen. You are. You have convictions whether you realize it or not. There's certain things you will or won't do. Your convictions are based upon the truth that will never change. Now, your preferences will change. But your convictions won't. And to have convictions and standards is not about you isolating yourself with some kind of personal quirk that makes you different and weird, and people are like, oh, this is so weird, you're such a bizarre. People think that of you already, all right? You don't need to go slap the name of Christ on it and say, oh, we're doing this because we're a Christian. No, you're doing that because you're weird, okay? Now, if the world looks at you and says otherwise, that's fine, but the reality is this, having a conviction isn't necessarily about you trying to live so different from the world. It's about you ruling your life and ruling your body, soul, and spirit in such a way that you can stay true to your value system and bring glory to God. It's ruling yourself. And this is what Daniel did. What did he say? In Daniel chapter 1:8, remember? We just read it a little bit ago. He said, I will not, I am resolved, I have purposed, I will not defile myself. I won't do it. I won't do it. So go ahead and settle your life on God's authority, all right? Number two, don't be ashamed to live out your beliefs. Don't be ashamed to live out your beliefs. You're going to notice that all of these guys knew who Daniel was. They knew what Daniel believed, and they knew where to find Daniel. That's pretty good, isn't it? They knew who he was. They knew what he believed, and they knew right where to find him. Look in verses 6 through 9. And the presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and they said unto the king, Darius, live forever. And they hatched this wicked little plan, and they go to him, and they said, oh, we've consulted together. Somehow I think they're telling the king a big lie, because in the first word of verse 7, it says, all the presidents of the kingdom and governors and princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted. I don't think they spoke to Daniel about this. So they've already based their whole idea on a lie. And they go to the king and they say, King, for 30 days, and I'm going to paraphrase for time's sake, make a decree, sign it into action, that nobody can pray to anyone except you. Of course, they're appealing to his pride. Darius loved this. He was a very arrogant, prideful man. Study history. He was so full of himself. He's like, that's a great idea. Pray to me 30 days. That's good. Sure. And they said, but don't just put it in the law. Put it in the law of the Medes and Persians. Now, the law of the Medes and Persians is it can never change. To break that would be to kill yourself. He says, that's a great law. Let's do it. Verse 9, so the king signed the writing. They draft up what I call a no prayer policy. Put it into writing. King signs it. Puts it under the law of the Medes and Persians. The punishment for disobeying is the lion's den. Now all they got to do is wait. Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed. Now, that gives you an indication that he knew something was up. But then he knew the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did. Maybe your Bible has a different word. My Bible has the word aforetime. You should circle that. It's a very important word. Do you know what's so fascinating and rare about Daniel? It's fascinating. His predictability. In fact, I've shared this with you before, but it's worth repeating. Daniel lived a life of predictable holiness. He lived a life of predictable holiness. They knew exactly what he was going to do. They knew exactly where he was going to go. He was predictably holy. They weren't going to say, oh, watch this. We're going to put this in. Daniel's going to stop praying. He's not going to stop praying. He's 90 years old. This is what he does. He prays 3 times a day in his house. We're not worried if he's going to change course now because we've threatened him with the law. We know what he's going to do. We can bank on Daniel being holy. Can people bank on you being holy? Can they bank on you being godly to make the right call? Can they trust you that you're going to be honest and full of integrity and do what's right, even when no one's looking? Does your family trust you that they say, hey, you know what, mom, dad, you know what, they're going to be faithful. They're going to be holy. They're going to be godly. And by the way, Daniel didn't go to pray because he was trying to be cool. That's so irritating. You know, we've tried to make praying cool now. You watch sports? Anybody here watch sports? You ever watch, like, after they make a touchdown? And a couple of these guys will, like, get on their knee and they're, like, point up to heaven. I'm like, why are you so excited? You're paid millions of dollars to do that. Maybe it's so rare that you actually do it. Maybe that's why you're thanking God. It finally happened. That's your job. You should be scoring a touchdown. Like, woo, we scored. You should score. You're paid $55 million to get in the end zone. Get in the end zone. You're paid $100 million to clear it over the fence. Clear the fence. They clear it and they're like, yeah, oh, thank you, God, you know. What? Listen, ladies, after you wash the dishes and have cooked a nice meal and got the kids in bed, you come out and you're like, yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus, yes. Guys, when you come home from work, are you like, woo? No, why? You did what you were supposed to do. That's so foolish. I wonder if those guys pray like that when they don't score. When they don't catch a touchdown, I wonder if they go to the sideline and get on the ground and go, thank you for humbling me, God. I'm not that great. So we don't want to talk about that. He didn't pray and open to get attention. Christians will say, oh, they're just trying to have a good testimony. There's other ways to have a good testimony than trying to act like you're Mr. Spiritual on the ball field. Let me tell you something. Daniel already had their attention. It wasn't his prayer life. It was his godly life and his holy life. His prayer life was a part of the godly life. Daniel prayed because he was not ashamed. Daniel prayed because he knew who the real king was, and he wasn't going to surrender his convictions. And you know, there's a tendency today to try and make church and Jesus look hip and cool and awesome and fun and relevant and nice. This was the same thing Jesus was dealing with. As long as he did the miracles, as long as he fed him food, you know, dinner and a show, we're going to keep coming. This is awesome. You ought to see this new rabbi. He heals people. He does amazing things. And then when he's done, he feeds like thousands of us with fish and loaves. It's great. You should come. And then Jesus says, hey, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And they're like, whoa, what do you mean? No more food? You're going to heal us anymore? No, that's going to end. But you're going to die, and you're going to die because it's the best thing for you. Yeah, I'm not feeling that. See ya. And Jesus turns and he looks at his disciples and says, are you going to go away too? My fear is that we have plenty of crowds today. And we just keep having crowds as long as we give them what they want. I think Kyle Iverman summed it up well in his book. We have lots of fans, but few followers. Lots of fans. Everybody's a fan of Jesus. But there ain't a whole lot of followers. We need to separate ourselves from the mentality of the world and stop marketing the church and Jesus. Our mission is not to try and push our agenda and our denomination or prove a point or be popular. Our goal is to point people to God and bring Him glory. That's our goal. To point people to God, bring Him glory in our life, in our sufferings, even in the midst of our trials, to bring Him glory. You can brag all you want how much you love Jesus. But do you love Him in the midst of your trial? And will you surrender to Him? And when your beliefs are put to the test, do you stay faithful? I just wonder what would happen in our country if they said there's a no prayer policy for 30 days. Would it even bother us? Would we be like, oh no, we can't go to church? Because listen, did you know that it's already happening here in our country? They're already telling you who you can pray to and who you can't pray and where you can pray and when you can pray. All right? That day is coming. All right? And the time came for Daniel, and the time's going to come for all of us when we're going to be tested on our beliefs and convictions. So I would tell you this morning then, go ahead and accept and embrace the outcome of your convictions. Settle your life on the authority of God. Don't be ashamed to live out your beliefs. Be who God has called you to be, but then accept and embrace the outcome. Then you write where to go. So these guys find Daniel breaking the rules. They come running to the king like a pack of little tattletale rats, you know. Notice verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, I love it. Before they were saying this Daniel, now you'll notice in verse 13 they say that Daniel. Can't you hear the little sneer in their voice? That Daniel, your best guy, you know. And notice how they remind the king of who he is. In case you're wondering, King, he's the children of captivity of Judah. He's really not one of us, you know. He broke your decree, the one you signed in the law of the Medes and Persians. You remember that, King? Look at verse 14. When the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself. Notice what he does. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. That's how much he loved this guy. He tried to figure out every way possible. How can I get Daniel out of this? Well, he couldn't. And they remind the king in verse 15 of the law of the Medes and Persians. And so they bring Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. And the king spake unto him and said in verse 16, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Look at verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither was there instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep, what? He couldn't even sleep. He's so grieved at the injustice of what has happened. Let me just remind us that not every test that you pass will result in rewards here on earth. Not every test that you pass is going to result in a reward. We're a very reward-driven culture. You know, our kids get out of first grade and we have a graduation service and a big certificate. You passed first grade! I didn't get that. I got, hey, guess what? You start second grade in 8 weeks. Oh, okay. You know, we keep doing this and doing this and doing this, and then they get out of college and they can't get a job and they're like, do I still get a certificate? It's crazy. We want a reward for everything. And a pat on the back. And you know, oh, and I hear this all the time. I was serving Jesus. I was doing everything he wanted me to do. And he brought me into this trial. What do you think? You're going to get a prize for serving Christ every time? You have the greatest prize ever, your salvation. Stop whining. Amen? That was weak. Amen? See, Daniel's prize for obedience. Ready? And you win the prize. Ding, 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 ding. One-way trip to the lion's den. Oh, that didn't sound fun. I don't want to do that anymore. See, the minute church isn't fun or serving Jesus isn't fun anymore, guess what? We don't want to do it anymore. I can tell you there's a lot of believers who've missed out on things in life. Lost a job. Lost a husband or a wife. There's a fine Christian woman who used to come to our church here. She's moved on. I know she wouldn't mind me sharing this. We were in our other facility. She sat down at our new members' dinner. Came up. I sat next to her. I said, hey, I'm so glad you're here. Tell me your story. And she just began to sob. She said, I've been saved for 3 years. She said, a year into my salvation, my husband walked in and said, me or Jesus? I don't know you anymore. I don't like you anymore. I don't think I love you anymore. You better decide, me or Jesus. She said, I looked at him and said, Jesus, get out! Pack your stuff and go. And I got threw out of my own house, Pastor. There's a cost. There's a cost. And we need to accept and embrace that every trial and every test, whether we understand it or not, is working something far greater than we can comprehend right now. 2 Corinthians says this, for our light affliction, I love that, our light affliction, which is but for a what? Say it with me, it's for a what? It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what? Say it with me. Not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm going to read you a quote from a very well-known pastor on this very passage, and he says these words, and I quote, not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of your affliction is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from fallen nature and fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory for you because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. He goes on to say, of course you can't see it. You can't see what it's doing. Don't look what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kids die, when you get cancer at 40, whatever happens, don't say, that is meaningless, because it is not. It is working for you an eternal weight of glory, so don't lose heart. But take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence and you are remembering that you are cared for and that God makes all things new. Amen? You know, friends, God never wastes a hurt. And in all of our suffering and in our pain and in our problem, whether you're in a pit or in a cave, God is working something. So no matter what, give God all the glory. Give God all the glory. Now, some of you know this is the end of the outline and you're ready to pack your stuff up. I wouldn't do it if I was you. If you want to, go ahead. The rebellious ones will, all right? Just saying. The king gets up early in the morning in verse 19. He sprints to the mouth of the cave and he cries, Daniel, verse 20. Servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? I don't know how long the silence was between verse 20 and 21. I don't know if Daniel was messing with the king and just waited. How many of you get away? I gotta get a witness. You're like, let me let this joker. He should have never signed that decree. I'm gonna make him sweat a minute, right? No. Daniel says, oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the lion's mouth. They have not hurt me. Oh, look at verse 23. The king was exceedingly glad. He says, get Daniel up out of that den. I love what he says. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. He said, what happened to those other guys? Well, for time's sake, I won't read it, but if you look at verse 24, they were lunch. Now look at verse 25. King Darius wrote unto all people and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Notice these two verses carefully. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He's the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. For he, circle these two words, he, one, delivereth, he, two, rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Verse 28, and so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and notice, and in the next reign of Cyrus of Persia. Well, this wasn't the outcome everyone was expecting, maybe except for Daniel. Although I don't think when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he fell into that den and looked at those lions and said, hello, kitty. I don't think that came out of his mouth. Say amen to that. Okay. He said that God sent an angel and shut the mouth of the lion. But did you catch the words of the pagan king? God's a living God. His kingdom never be destroyed. His dominion never ends. He is steadfast. He delivers. He rescues. This pagan man who had just signed a law into order that only for 30 days could people pray to him. This guy's broken, man. He gets it. That a man of his caliber would say such things. God had a plan all along. Amen, church? Say, what was it? His greater purpose? Was for Daniel to be used for his glory to show a pagan heathen nation that there is one true living God and that that God rescues and that God delivers. Jeremiah sums it up, doesn't he, when he says these words, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, notice, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me, that I am the capital L-O-R-D, Lord God Jehovah Yahweh, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know something? God still rescues and delivers today. Did you know that?
maybe not in the way we would like him to, or maybe the way we'd hope him to deliver us in our pain and in our suffering. But listen carefully. The greatest rescue and delivery that ever happened 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. When God said, I'm going to rescue and I'm going to deliver all who will come unto me and call unto me for salvation. Because the same God of Daniel is the same God who sacrificed his son. So that you and I could have new life. And so that you and I could have hope and deliverance. And so that Daniel, when he stood on that platform and God had a greater purpose for his suffering, he wanted all nations to know, I am the God who delivers and rescues. And so the next time you're in your pit or you're in your pain, remember, there's a greater purpose. Remember that Jesus suffered and went through pain. And remember, he still rescues and he still delivers to this day. And we can live with the understanding that God is working all things for his glory. Understand your greater purpose. And so this week, I wrote a prayer. I want to read it to you. God, you are good, and you have never done me wrong. I yield my life to you for your glory. Have your way in me and through me. In every situation and circumstance, bring glory to your name through my life so that those around me may know that you still rescue and you still deliver. Help me to live in light of your greater purposes. Would you say that prayer with me? Would you read it aloud again? Back from the top. Are you ready? Say it with me. Balcony 2, let's engage. Ready? God, you are good, and you have never done me wrong. I yield my life to you for your glory. Have your way in me and through me in every situation and circumstance. Bring glory to your name through my life, so that those around me may know that you still rescue and you still deliver. Help me to live in light of your greater purposes.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.